Anyone ever make a compromising decision? Like, you know you shouldn't do it, but you go ahead and do it. Or you know that you should do it and you choose not to do it. It's kind of like what we call missionary dating, isn't it? It's, well, he's really cute or she's really pretty, and I know that God wants and desires pretty people and handsome people to come to Jesus, so I'm going to let him use me as the instrument to bring this person to Jesus, and so I'm going to date him as a sacrifice to myself so that I might be able to bring over this precious woman to the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone ever make those decisions before? Those kind of compromising decisions? Yeah, a lot of hands go up. Listen, I'm asking again. Anyone ever compromised before? Ever? Okay, let's talk about taxes. It was Tax Monday. Ever make any kind of compromising decisions before? Now, here's the thing about compromise. It usually happens because we feel some pressure. We feel some pressure. Maybe we feel some pressure from our family. And it's that pressure of that we'll be something else when we're home. It's kind of like we feel like we can let our hair down because, well, we're with our family and our family should understand. And we kind of kick spirituality right at the door, out the door, because when we come home, well, we can be the real us. Well, what are you when you're really not at home? What are you when you're at work? What are you when you're at school? What are you when you're out on the beach or it's spring break? I mean, when you come home, is that the real you? And what does the real you look like? Do you compromise who you know that you should be because, well, it's familiar, because it's family, and I can throw a fit or I can yell or I can scream because, well, it's family and this is the real me? And is it really just compromise? Another place I think we feel some pressure is with our friends. And we compromise because everybody's wearing that. And we compromise because everybody's doing that. And we compromise because everyone's smoking that. I mean, it's that kind of thing where we feel this friend pressure that comes upon us where we begin to look at the world like what Sonia said, and maybe we desire what our friends are participating in, but maybe not family, maybe not friends. Maybe we feel some pressure from our foe. Let me describe this for a moment. I have the opportunity to go and minister down towards San Clemente about once a month. I go down to a ministry down there and have a chance to meet with a group of guys. And it was late one night. We're on our way back. And we stop at this place in San Clemente to get a hamburger. Well, I'm asking my son what kind of hamburger he wants, and the woman that's behind the cash register, she goes, "Would you just tell me what you want?" I don't know what happened in me. Something clicked. She pressed some kind of button, and I'm looking at this woman, and I'm looking at my son, who now doesn't want to order a hamburger because this woman is there, and I go, "That was really rude. Like, you are a rude person. Like, I can't believe that." And my son's like, "It's okay, Dad. It's just a hamburger." I'm like, "No, it's not okay. Where is your manager?" She goes, "He is not here." And I go, "Wait a second. Are you yelling at me? I am the customer. You're not supposed to be yelling at me." Now, here I just talked about God's love and peace and joy, right? And here this woman over a hamburger, she has flipped my switch. So finally, she goes to me, she goes, "Look, are you going to order or not? Just let me know if you're going to order." And I'm going to go, "Are you going to spit in my hamburger if I order it?" Like, now I'm like upset, right? And it's amazing when we have a foe, how quickly, like someone cutting you off on the 405. What's the very first thing you want to do? Cut them back off. It's like something that happens when we're faced with a foe that we think we're justified because they've offended us, that it's okay to compromise. I don't know about you. Let's do it one more time. Have you ever compromised? If you ever compromised, raise your hand. Go ahead, raise your hand. Okay, finally, we have, now that I confess a transparent story, everyone's willing to confess, right? Aren't you thankful for the mercy of God? And aren't you thankful that he's a long-suffering God? You see, we talked about Abraham last week, and I think compromise is so greatly displayed by our father of faith. Now, some of you are going, wait a second, Chet. You're not going to talk about Abraham being someone who compromised. I mean, he's the father of faith. Can I remind you guys, that title was not given to him until later in his life. That's not where he started. He didn't start as the father of faith. He ended up as the father of faith because God was faithful to work with his man. Let me give you an example of some of the pressures that Abraham faced. Would you look at Genesis chapter 12? Now, we're going to be in Genesis 12, Genesis 13, Genesis 14 and Genesis 19 as we go through this story. But let's take a look at some of the compromises that Abraham faced. Genesis chapter 12, look what the Lord has said. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house. Abraham had some family pressure. Let me tell you what the pressure is. We discover it in Joshua. And Joshua writes Abraham's father, Terah, he was a worshiper of idols. He worshiped everything else but the true and living God. And so God says to Abraham, I want you to leave your family. Well, we discover in this very same chapter as we continue to read on, would you look at verse 4? So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Haran? Wait a second. Haran? Haran? Wait, no, 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 no. Wasn't Abraham called out of Ur of the Chaldeans? What is this Haran deal? And who is Haran? And what's going on with Haran? And why is Haran here? And why is not Ur of the Chaldeans here? Well, that's very true. In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is telling the story about Abraham, he says that Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans. Haran is his brother. And what happens is as he starts to travel north and he's going to cross over that fertile crescent, he stops on the eastern quarter of that fertile crescent at the place called Haran where his brother was, and he got stuck there for 10 years because of family pressure. He got stuck there for 10 years until his father, Terah, passed away. That's what the Bible says. He was there in Acts chapter 7 until his father passed away. And maybe quite possibly you heard from who? Who spoke to you? Jehovah? Come on, Abraham, you're hearing things. What are you talking about? Just stay here in Haran. You don't need to go over. You've never been there anyway. You've got no idea where you're going. Abraham, just stay here. And we know that he made some good business because while he was in Haran, he got very, very wealthy. He was able to sell some land. And so Abraham just kind of settled with this family pressure. He settled there for 10 years. And instead of doing exactly what God called him to do, he waited until his idol-worshiping father had died. I wonder if family pressure keeps us from following God. What do you mean you're going to church? What do you mean? What are you talking about you're going to follow God? What do you mean you're not going to go drinking with us? This is our family tradition. We all get beer. We just get drunk. That's just what we do. And we do this every Sunday. And what are you talking about? You're going to church. And maybe there's this family pressure where it's kind of like, hey, I want to go and serve God. You want to do what? You need to get a job, man. You need to start paying rent around here. I know, but I want to go and serve the Lord on the mission field. And I want to go and do this. And all of a sudden, all this family pressure, a family that doesn't know the Lord, comes on us, and we begin to question. We begin to wonder, but not just our biological family. Sometimes our spiritual family, God will speak to us and God will tell us to do something, and we'll go, hey, here's what God is speaking me to do. I'll never forget when I got in front at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, and I told everybody, I am called to the mission field. and I'm called to go to Liberia, and my wife is here, and my three-month-old baby is here, and they were praying over us, and I said, I'm called to go. Some man that I really respect, after they prayed over us, he came up to me, and he goes, you are the most selfish man I have ever met in my life, that you would take your precious bride and this three-month-old child to a war-torn country. I don't even think you're saved, because the God that I'm serving would never do that. Okay, I'm 24 years old, you're close to 50, I really respect you, and now you're saying what? It really caused me to question. It really caused me to wonder. But it wasn't just a matter of family pressure. If you look, it's Genesis chapter 12, finally, after Terah dies, in verse 10, he makes his way over to Canaan. But when he gets to Canaan, now he's got a circumstance. If you look at Genesis 12, verse 10, now there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. Circumstantial pressure often causes compromise. Something's not going right. Something's a little bit different. Something's not going the way that it should be. I have obeyed God. I have gone to Liberia. Or like Abram, I've obeyed God and I have gone to Canaan. What are you talking about, a famine? When you serve God, doesn't everything go great? Well, let me tell you something. When I landed in Liberia and I got malaria the first time, I looked at God and I said, are you kidding? I am here serving you. You don't give malaria to someone who is serving you as I'm like shaking like this in my bed. I'm like, what are you thinking? What were you thinking? You should be blessing me. I should be walking on streets of gold, singing glory to God in the highest. You don't get malaria to someone who's serving you. Circumstantial pressure. Peter knew this pretty well. There he was in the courtyard, and a little girl comes up to him. I saw you with him. Not me, you liar. Then the woman comes up to him. I saw you with him. Not me. I wasn't with Jesus. Then someone else comes up to him and says, I saw you with Jesus. No, it wasn't me. And all of a sudden, he who said that he would never compromise, he who said that he would lay down his life for Jesus, has now denied him three times. It's the moment. He didn't mean to. He was afraid. He was scared. And these circumstantial moments, they cause us to do things that we just normally wouldn't do. I remember when I was building my house in Montana, we lived there for a few years. Now, I'm from the Bahamas. We lived there for a few years and we left. The winter that it was 60 below, I said, we're gone. We're not staying here anymore. I don't care how wonderful this is. I don't care how beautiful it is. When you can't feel your eyeballs by opening them outside, you leave the state, okay? And so we left, okay? And I'll never forget, while I was building my house, I had a hammer, and I was holding the nail, and you know what is about to happen, and I slammed my thumb, and out of my mouth came something I hadn't said in years. And when it came out of my mouth, I shocked myself. I couldn't believe it. And then I looked around like, was anyone listening? And I looked up into heaven. I'm like, God, you didn't hear that, right? I mean, it was one of those things where I couldn't believe that in the middle of this circumstance, that word came out of my mouth. You guys are judging me. Who's that ever happened to before? Yeah, come on, someone support me. It's never okay, thank you very much. You know how like you're about to get in a car accident and before you get in the car accident, you slam on the brake and you don't hit the bumper in front of you and something comes out of your mouth? Well, listen, that's what happened. I couldn't believe that it happened, but it's amazing when we find ourselves in circumstances, out of the abundance of the heart, we'll speak the mouth. And I remember evaluating, going, wow, I didn't know that was still in there. Something's got to change. And Abraham, he went to Egypt. He walked into his circumstance. There's there in the land of Canaan. And he thought to himself, well, here I am in the promised land, and all of a sudden he chooses not to be obedient to God's word. God said, go into the land. I'm going to bless you in that land. What does he do? He meets his test. He meets a famine. He leaves the land and he goes straight to Egypt. Now, let me tell you what he decides to do in Egypt. He gave his wife away. Great husband, father of faith. He looks at Sarah, who's his half-sister, and he tells Pharaoh, and he tells all the Egyptians, he says, well, she's my sister. He forgot to leave out, she's my wife. And Pharaoh takes her. And all of a sudden, the plague comes on Pharaoh and all of his house, and he has a dream, and he goes, listen, you got to take your wife back. I can't believe what you were about to bring on my house. I was going to marry this beautiful woman, and she is your bride. I can't believe that you did this. Abraham, what kind of person are you? And now we've got the Pharaoh preaching morality to the man of God, the father of faith. Abraham, why did you let the circumstance affect you? Why, when the hammer hit your thumb, Abraham, did the lie come out? Abraham. It's Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abraham, see now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. Now, I want you to imagine this marital conversation, okay? So Sarai goes to Abram and says, you see this pretty little Egyptian? I would like for you to go and be with her. Now, you're Abram going, are you serious? Like, you want me to go and be with the Egyptian woman? Abram, what were you thinking? Why would you, in the middle of this circumstance, you see, Sarai, she's got a cultural pressure. I need a child because everyone thinks I'm worthless because I don't have a child. And I'm willing to do anything, even compromise our marriage, because my reputation is more important than the integrity of our marriage. And she faced a cultural pressure. Well, everybody's wearing shorts up to here. I can wear shorts up to here. It's okay. Really? It looks like you have a swimsuit on. And even the swimsuit that you would have on, I wouldn't want to be at the beach with you anyway. Well, everyone wears that kind of swimsuit. I know, but you don't have to. You don't have to wear what everyone else is wearing. You could wear something different. You don't have to have everything that everybody has. My son is doing everything he can right now to get a phone. And let me tell you something. Every one of his friends that get a phone, you know what he says to me? You know who got a phone today? So-and-so. He's 12. You know who got a phone yesterday? So-and-so. 11. 11, Dad. He's 11. Son, you're not getting a phone. Just because everyone has a phone doesn't mean you're going to get a phone. You know who got a phone today? 10, Dad. They're 10. And he keeps getting down further and further as if he's convincing me because of this cultural thing that's happening that I'm going to compromise and cave into pressure. But the truth is, I wonder what the first church would say about the 21st century church. Because what one generation rejects, a second generation tolerates, a third generation accepts. And I wonder what the first century church would say our culture has caused us to compromise. Our culture has caused us to be comfortable. Our culture has caused us to be complacent. Our culture has caused us to compromise. And the decision that Sarai and Abram made has caused cataclysmic problems through the history of the Arabs and the Jews. This child that would be born, Ishmael, and Isaac, who would then be the child of promise, these two children, we still see the war and the wars that are going on. And we can look at these costs, but sometimes we don't see the cost. Just like we might throw a stone into a lake, we may not see the ripple that goes around the corner, but we'll only see the ones that we can see. Our compromise is having an impact, and our compromise is having an impact and giving us a cost that we may not know. Let me tell you a story. The vice president of Liberia is a very good friend of mine. I raised his son, kicked him out as a teenager. I brought him into my house, didn't know he was going to be the vice president at that point. And his son was raised in my house for 4 years. He met his bride, they got married, and now his son is working in the government of Liberia, and his father is now the vice president. And every time I go to Liberia, I get to go to his house, and I get to be with him, and I get to talk with him, and I'll never forget a story he told me. A gentleman had come to the house, and he wanted to see the vice president. And his assistant came into the room and said, "So-and-so is here." And so he said to him, "Tell him that I am with someone and that I won't be able to see him today." And as he walked out, he said, "Chet, if I tell him, my assistant, tell him I'm sleeping. Tell him that I am working. Tell him, and I lie to my assistant, and my assistant lies to this person, I have trained my assistant by my behavior that he should lie to me." And he looked at me in the face and he said, "Chet, just tell the truth all the time." And as the vice president, I have learned that everybody is watching me, and it's best that I don't train the people around me to say anything or do anything than truth. Don't exaggerate. Don't do. And he began to go on and on with this particular understanding. And that thing hit my heart. Because Abraham, you don't know who's watching you. It's your nephew. And God told you to leave your dad, and you had to wait 10 years in Haran till he died. And God told you to leave your family, and you decided to take your nephew, Lot. And Lot's watching you. And Lot is learning from you. And Lot is going to end up living a lifestyle, Abraham, that because of the choices of compromise that you made, he's going to follow your example. Now, I know you brought Lot for a reason. You see, I know it was a compromise even in of itself. God told you to leave your family, but you wanted to take a young, strapping man with you. You don't want to cross the Fertile Crescent by yourself. You're too old to cross it by yourself. There may be bandits. There may be robbers. There may be all kinds of fears unknown that you'll have to face. And so, of course, you want to take a young, strapping man with you because maybe he's the child of promise. Maybe because he's your nephew, that's what God was talking about. Maybe it could be Lot. No, God said, I want you to leave your family. And now with this compromise and him watching this compromise, we need to take a look at Lot's life. Look with me at Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13, would you look at verse 7? And now there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. We got a problem between the family members. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abraham said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we're brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please, separate from me. If you take the left, then I'll go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will take the left." Listen to what he says. It's time for us to separate. Wow. I should have listened to God in the first place. I wouldn't have got stuck in Haran for 10 years, and I wouldn't be having this problem with my nephew. When I used to go behind the lines in Liberia, I was afraid. I'm going to be honest with you. You see these little child soldiers with M16s and AK-47s, they scare you. One particular trip I'll never forget, the Lord had spoken to me, "Just go in by yourself. Just trust me." But I decided to take this 6'5", huge African. And I thought to myself, this African is going to be my protector. I mean, he was 6'5". He worked out with weights. I mean, he looked like Goliath. And he kind of had like a Goliath kind of like fee-fi-fo-fum, I smell the blood of an Englishman. Like that's just the kind of look that he had, right? He was just a mean, evil-looking person. I thought, no rebel is going to come near me with this big African man beside me, right? I'll never forget the first night. We took this car 3 hours into this jungle road. We went about 3 hours up this river. Then we got off the river. We walked 3 hours into this town. And that night, we are sleeping. And let me tell you something about the huts way deep down in the jungle. All of the rats, they want to get warm at night. So what they do is they come inside the hut because it's nice and warm. And there's no ceilings. And so what they do is they do a little like, it's, you know, one of those little gerbil gyms? You know, it's kind of like, you know those, remember those little gerbil place? Like you would watch your little gerbil and hamster crawl all through. And say, oh, look how cute he is. Imagine watching a gerbil about the size of a small baby lion cub above you. And that might be a little exaggeration, but seriously about a foot long. And they're jumping from rafter to rafter, just having fun while you're choosing to sleep. Well, I'll never forget, all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, I hear my bodyguard screaming like a 5-year-old girl because one of the rats had dropped on his chest, and it stuck on his chest, and it's just looking at him, and the rat, I promise you, was looking at him and go, ha, 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 and my African bodyguard is going, get this rat off of me. And I'm looking at the scene, and God speaks to me, you brought him to help you. Abraham, what were you thinking? But I love Abraham's heart. And just as a side note, real quickly, Abraham goes, look, we're brothers. We're family, man. I don't want to fight. I wish more people in the church would take on Abraham's attitude. I don't want to argue with you, Pastor. I don't want to argue with you, elder. Pastor to pastor, pastor to person, person to pastor. It seems like the church is just constantly fighting the unity that Jesus prayed for. And I love Abraham's heart. Look, Lot, if you go left, I'll go right. If you go right, I'll go left. I'm going to trust God that wherever you pick, it's okay. God will have something for me. And look what Lot does in verse 10. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, and that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord. Listen to Claire carefully, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Real quickly, we're going to walk through Lot's countdown to compromise. And as we do this in the next few minutes, I want you to evaluate your own personal life. The first, Lot saw. See, when he was in Egypt, he had a little bit of the party life, a little city, you know, pyramids going up, got the big Sphinx walking in. This, I like this, okay? I like the girls with the eyelashes out to here, the black wig, the whole thing. I'm into this, okay? I like city life. I'm not a shepherd country boy, okay? I like city, and I like to enjoy the city. And he made a decision that I liked that. And when he looked out onto the plains, he saw some place that looked just like Egypt. David made the same mistake. Should have been off to war. He goes out in his balcony and he looks out and there's Bathsheba taking a bath. All he did was see her. All he did was see her. And that's why Job made the decision. In Job chapter 31, verse 1, he said, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a woman. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a woman. In today's world, compromise is so convenient. All I got to do is type something up on my computer and press enter. I could do that anywhere. All I gotta do is pull my smartphone out and I could go anywhere in the world I want to and look at anything I want to. And I'm wondering if quite possibly, instead of going down the road of compromise, if we can choose to make a covenant with our eyes, even the movies that we watch, is it possible that we're allowing the world to tell us, as long as we're over 17, it's okay for us to watch that? Can we make a covenant with our eyes? Lot saw. It's the first step to compromise. But secondly, I want you to see this. Look at Genesis chapter 13, verse 12. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Not only did Lot see, now Lot is watching. He's watching. Here he decides, I'm going to put my tent right next to Sodom. I'm not going into that wicked place, but I'm going to watch it. I'm not going to go in there. I'm not going to live in there, but it's okay if I watch it, right? I mean, there's nothing wrong with me watching them be so sinful. I mean, I can watch that TV program and I can watch that movie, right? And nothing's going to happen to me. I can listen to that boom, bang, boom music and all those various like headbanger kind of, and I'm not doing anything about headbanger because I know Jonah likes headbanging music. But listen, what I'm trying to communicate is I can listen to people sing about having sex and convince myself it's not affecting me, and then ask myself the question, why am I sexually active? I'm just watching, man. That's all I'm doing. I'm not going to go inside Sodom. Listen, I'm strong enough. I can watch that. I can listen to this. Can I tell you what the Bible says? Bad company corrupts good morals. And that music, and that movie, and that story, and that watching, which you think isn't affecting you, it's the road to compromise. He sees it, he watches it. Genesis chapter 14, look at verse 12. Genesis chapter 14, would you look at verse 12? The Bible says, they also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Now, let me tell you, we got four kings that come against Sodom. And Sodom is attacked by these four kings, and they take all the people of Sodom away. Who's dwelling in Sodom? Surprise, surprise. He's no longer outside watching. He's now inside living. Lot is now fully immersed. He's living in Sodom. Did you hear the story of Sonia? She didn't just wake up one morning and go, hey, today I'm going to be an addict. Today I'm going to be an alcoholic. Today I am going to purpose to destroy my life. So give me the drugs and give me the alcohol. That's not how it happens. It happens with one choice. And then another choice. And then another choice. It happens gradually. But let me assure you, just like Lot was carried off by the enemy, the goal is to destroy you. The goal is to steal your life away. And that's exactly what they do with Lot. The enemy comes in. He's dwelling in a place that he shouldn't. And the enemy carries him off to destroy him. Well, the beauty is, Abraham hears of this. And the incredible story is he rallies his 318 fighting men and they go after Lot and they rescue Lot. Now you would think at this point that Lot would get it, move back in with his uncle, and everything would live happily ever after. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. Lot, you were carried off by the enemy. But the problem is, compromise blinds us. You put a frog in cold water. You put it on a stove. You slowly heat it up. The frog will boil and die, never knowing it was being heated. That's what compromise does. You get used to it.
it becomes a part of your life, it actually begins to blind you. So God in Genesis 18, he comes to Abraham and he goes, hey, I'm not going to hide from you what I was about to do. I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Their wickedness is too much. And Abraham goes, wait a second. My nephew lives in there. What if there's 50 people? Would you destroy it if there's 50? I won't destroy it for 50. He knows there's not 50 people. So he goes, what about 30? Just about 30. I won't destroy it for 30. Okay. What about 10? I won't destroy it for 10. And Abraham intercedes. And Christian, that's the best thing that you can do for your friend that you see in compromise. The most powerful thing that you can do is pray for them and intercede on their behalf. Because Lot was blind. He was so blind in Genesis chapter 19. Look at verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Give you a little historical understanding. When you're sitting in the gate, you're in leadership. Lot was the city councilman. He went from just seeing it to watching it to dwelling in it to now a lifestyle of it. Compromise. He didn't even know what happened. But he knew something was wrong because these two angels, they must have been good-looking dudes because here they were inside this house and the whole town gathered around the house saying, give us those two men. We want to sleep with them. And Lot goes, I can't give you these guys. He knew something was wrong. That's why he rushed them into the house. He knew that they would be attracted to these two guys. And so he wants to protect them. So he knows what he's doing is wrong, but he's choosing to live in the wrong, even though he knows that he's wrong, and it's destroying his life so much so that when the angel said, you need to get out of here, we're going to destroy this place, he goes to his sons-in-laws. His daughters are married. He goes to his sons-in-laws, and he goes, listen, we got to get out of here. And you know what his sons-in-law do? They laugh at him. Oh, Lot, you silly little guy, you run on home. What are you talking about, God? What are you talking about? God's going to destroy this place. And Lot was so filled with compromise that when he went to go speak the truth, his family laughed at him. The angel said to him, Lot, you need to get out of here. And if you look lastly with me right there in Genesis, verse 16, chapter 19, verse 16, look what Lot did. And while he lingered, I don't know what I want. I think I want Sodom. What do you mean I gotta go? I know I should go, but I really want this place. I don't know what I'm gonna do. So you know what the angel did? I'm gonna help you. Because the Bible says something so powerful. Would you look with me at verse 16? And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. Can I tell you the Lord's being merciful to you right now? Because you're sitting here. Maybe you're listening on the radio. And what God is doing, he's convicting you right now because you're in compromise. And you know it. And he's grabbing your hand and he's saying, get out of there. And you're going, oh, I don't know if I can. I don't know if I can leave this girl. I don't know if I can leave this lifestyle. I don't know if I... And he's pulling you out because he's got mercy on you because destruction is coming. The Bible doesn't lie. You stay in the place of compromise. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. And God's trying to rescue you. And that's why you're here tonight. And I wonder if you'll receive his mercy. So, Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, that your spirit would move. We see how compromise affects us. And we ask now
that your spirit would convict us.